We're going to be looking at a new book of the Bible starting this evening, and that is the book of Numbers. And so if you want to turn to the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Another first thing for me tonight is tonight marks the first time that I've ever preached from a book that Gordon Ketty has written a commentary on. And that's because I've followed Gordon a couple of places, and I haven't seen a need to correct the things that he's taught. So I've gone to other areas, other places, and but he's never preached on Numbers here at Southside. And so we're going to take a look at this book of the Bible, Numbers chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, and we'll read the whole way through. It's a lengthy chapter. Give careful attention to the Word of God. Now the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, in the tabernacle of meeting, on the first day of the second month in the second year, after they had come out of the land of Egypt, saying, "Take a census of all the congregation of the children of Israel, by their families, by their fathers' houses, according to the number of names, every male individually, from 20 years old and above, all who are able to go to war in Israel. You and Aaron shall number them by their armies. And with you there shall be a man from every tribe, each one the head of his father's house. These are the names of the men who shall stand with you. From Reuben, Eleazar of Shedeur. From Simeon, Shelumiel, the son of Zurishaddai. From Judah, Nashon, the son of Aminadab. From Issachar, Nathanael, the son of Zuar. From Zebulun, Eliab, the son of Helon. From the sons of Joseph, from Ephraim, Elishama, the son of Aminahud. From Manasseh, Gamaliel, the son of Pedazur. From Benjamin, Abidan, the son of Gideoni. From Dan, Ahazur, the son of Amishaddai. From Asher, Pagiel, the son of Ochran. From Gad, Eliasaph, the son of Duel. From Naphtali, Ahira, the son of Enan. These were chosen from the congregation, leaders of their fathers' tribes, heads of the divisions in Israel. Then Moses and Aaron took these men who had been mentioned by name, and they assembled all the congregation together on the first day of the second month, and they recited their ancestry by families, by their fathers' houses, according to the number of names, from 20 years old and above, each one individually. As the Lord commanded Moses, so he numbered them in the wilderness of Sinai. Now the children of Reuben, Israel's oldest son, their genealogies by their families, by their father's house, according to the number of names, every male individually from 20 years old and above, all who were able to go to war, those who were numbered of the tribe of Reuben were 46,500. From the children of Simeon, their genealogies by their families, by their father's houses, of those who were numbered, according to the number of names, every male individually from 20 years old and above, all who were able to go to war, those who were numbered of the tribe of Simeon were 59,300. From the children of Gad, their genealogies, by their families, by their father's house, according to the number of names, from 20 years old and above, all who were able to go to war, those who were numbered of the tribe of Gad were 45,650. From the children of Judah, their genealogies, by their families, by their father's house, according to the number of names, from 20 years old and above, all who were able to go to war, those who were numbered of the tribe of Judah were 74,600. From the children of Issachar, their genealogies, by their families, by their father's house, according to the number of names, from 20 years old and above, all who were able to go to war, those who were numbered of the tribe of Issachar were 54,400. From the children of Zebulun, their genealogies, by their families, by their father's house, according to the number of names, from 20 years old and above, all who were able to go to war, those who were numbered of the tribe of Zebulun were 57,400. From the sons of Joseph, the children of Ephraim, their genealogies, by their families, by their father's house, according to the number of names, from 20 years old and above, all who were able to go to war, those who were numbered of the tribe of Ephraim were 40,500. from the children of Manasseh, their genealogies by their families, by their father's house, according to the number of names from 20 years old and above, all who were able to go to war. Those who were numbered of the tribe of Manasseh were 32,200. From the children of Benjamin, their genealogies by their families, by their father's house, according to the number of names from 20 years old and above, all who were able to go to war, those who were numbered of the tribe of Benjamin were 35,400. From the children of Dan, their genealogies by their families, by their father's house, according to the number of names from 20 years old and above, all who were able to go to war, those who were numbered of the tribe of Dan were 62,700. From the children of Asher, their genealogies by their families, by their father's house, according to the number of names from 20 years old and above, all who were able to go to war, those who were numbered of the tribe of Asher were 41,500. From the children of Naphtali, their genealogies by their families, by their father's house, according to the number of names from 20 years old and above, all who were able to go to war, those who were numbered of the tribe of Naphtali were 53,400. These are the ones who were numbered, whom Moses and Aaron numbered, with the leaders of Israel, 12 men, each one representing his father's house. So all who were numbered of the children of Israel by their father's house, from 20 years old and above, all who were able to go to war in Israel, all who were numbered were 603,550. But the Levites were not numbered among them by their father's tribe. For the Lord had spoken to Moses, saying, "Only the tribe of Levi you shall not number, nor take a census of them among the children of Israel. But you shall appoint the Levites over the tabernacle of the testimony, over all its furnishings, and over all things that belong to it. They shall carry the tabernacle and all its furnishings. They shall attend to it and camp around the tabernacle. And when the tabernacle is to go forward, the Levites shall take it down. And when the tabernacle is to be set up, the Levites shall set it up. The outsider who comes near shall be put to death. The children of Israel shall pitch their tents, everyone by his own camp, everyone by his own standard, according to their armies. But the Levites shall camp around the tabernacle of the testimony, that there may be no wrath on the congregation of the children of Israel. And the Levites shall keep charge of the tabernacle of the testimony." Thus the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses. So they did. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts and lives. I'm going to make a statement that is not controversial, and that is that numbers excite everyone. Everyone gets excited about numbers. Now you might say, well, that's an easy thing for a former accountant to say. But we all love numbers like baseball statistics, sitting down and reading old copies of the almanac to see different statistical categories in our nation following the stock market. And I see some of you looking at each other saying, I don't think Pastor Hansen has rattled off any number that particularly matters to me so far. None of those numbers seem to make a difference. Well, if I haven't hit your category yet, maybe you can think of other categories that do matter to you. Or if you continue to disagree with what I'm saying, just imagine that I show up at your house with a bunch of grapes from the store. And you might be the type of person who immediately says, why did you buy grapes at Kroger this week for $2.19? They're 99 cents a pound at Meijer this week. Or I might show up or call you on the phone and say, I've been to visit the Mausers. They've had a new baby. And you might say to me, well, how much does the baby weigh? And I would say, well, somewhere between 5 and 9 pounds, I'm pretty sure. And that's somehow not good enough for you, for many of you, that range. Or I can admit, believe it or not, even with my love of numbers, that there are times that I have missed the fact that 6 inches of hair have been cut off. Sometimes I've missed that in my own family, right? That 6 inches of hair went missing today. Not 5.5 inches of hair, not 7 inches, but 6 inches of hair were cut off today, and I didn't notice it. Numbers matter. Maybe not all the same numbers matter to all of us, but numbers matter to each and every one of you. And if we went around and interviewed each of you, we could figure out which numbers are most important to you. Well, we come to this series in the book of Numbers, and it starts off, of course, with this census, with this numbering of God's people. And the book of Numbers is called the book of Numbers in the English because it actually is a book that includes two such censuses. There's this one in chapter 1, and there will be one later on in the book in chapter 26. And I am just curious, as we get started here, who in the congregation would have Numbers as, say, one of your top five favorite books in the Bible? There's got to be someone. Oh, I see a hand somewhere back there. That's encouraging. Okay, good. Well, hopefully, by the time we get through this series, the book of Numbers will have climbed in your estimation in terms of its importance in the Word of God. God here, though, begins in the book of Numbers with this census, with this counting of his people. And what it's calling us to do is, as the people of God, as we'll see as we go through this passage, it's calling us to be counted as the people of God. So Numbers starts with a census. Is that still working? I adjusted it out a little ways. Can everyone hear fine? Okay. No? All right, I'll bring it back in a little. Sounds like I'm getting a lot of puffs. All right. Numbers starts with a census. And in that regard, it's a good book for us to study in the year 2020. I don't remember what month the census form came to the Hansen household, but it was earlier this year. I think it was before COVID started, and it told me to go to the census website and to account for those living in my household. My favorite question on this year's census was when it asked what type of white we are in our family. And I wasn't sure if I, you know, and it gave me a place to type in an answer. So I wasn't sure whether to put pasty or, you know, what type of white people we are. So I just kind of left that blank and moved along. But 2020 is a good year for us to talk about a census. And this book actually begins, as it were, in the middle almost of a sentence. The first words of the book actually are, "And he spoke in the wilderness." And God spoke. It's actually, you know, the first is, "And he spoke in the wilderness." And so actually the Jewish name, the Hebrew title for this book, is not the book of Numbers. The Hebrew title is actually "In the Wilderness." I think if we think about this book as a book that describes for us life in the wilderness, that actually makes it, in many regards, more compelling to us. But God begins this book with this taking up of a census. And why does God do that? Well, God is forming, at this point in history, the people of Israel into a nation. Right? You can go back into the book of Genesis, and the book of Genesis is really the story, or a series of stories, about God working in families. Of course, as the book of Genesis goes along, God sets his love, his choice, on one particular family, the family of Abraham. And God promises to Abraham in Genesis 12 and in Genesis 15, "I'm going to make of you not a family, not a really big family, but I'm going to make of you a nation." And of course, then what happens is the children of Israel go into those 400 years of slavery in the land of Egypt. Not much of a nation at that point in time, but God sent the plagues, brought his people out of the land of slavery. And now we find them as the book of Exodus ends, as the book of Leviticus comes, and as the book of Numbers starts. Where do we find the people of God? They're camped at Mount Sinai. They're still a people without a home. But God is getting ready to lead them into the promised land, to give them the land that will be their own. And so he is leading them through this path of becoming a great nation. And as they are in place, so there in verse 1 tells us, in the wilderness of Sinai, God spoke to them in the wilderness. We see God with them at Sinai, building them this people who have been disorganized in slavery. He's organizing them into a nation. And we see that taking shape. You might think of this, those of you who are old enough to remember, the Far Side cartoons by Gary Larson. There was a great one about the boneless, skinless chicken ranch. And he had this picture of chickens laying all over the ground, you know, and this is where these boneless, skinless chickens are raised that you buy at the store. When the book of Exodus starts, we might look at the promise that God made to Abraham and say, what kind of a nation is this? There's no nation here. But God brings them to Sinai. He's now given them leadership under the leadership of Moses. There are other leaders appointed, elders. God gives them his law. What kind of nation doesn't have laws? He gives them his tabernacle to be right in the middle of them. He gives them additional laws and sacrifices through the course of the book of Leviticus. And now as we come to Numbers, God is organizing them to go into the promised land. More about that in just a moment. And so as this nation takes shape, they could ask, well, who are the citizens of this nation? Who is a part of it? And this census establishes that. So Numbers starts with a census. And let me just quickly give you an outline, a three-point outline of the rest of the book. Numbers 1:1 through 10, verse 10, tells us about this nation who God has prepared for obedience. 1:1 to 10:10, prepared for obedience. Chapter 10, verse 11 through 25, verse 18, that's the end of chapter 25, is the first generation of disobedience. Then chapter 26 is that second census, and 26, verse 1 through 36, verse 13, is the second generation raised up for obedience. So let me walk you through those just quickly. Prepared for obedience, God sets the scene. He's got these people ready for action. He's given them what they need to obey him. He's got them ready to launch. And then instead of launching, we of course find that they rebel against the call of God, and there is death in the wilderness. And the overall trajectory of that first generation, and actually chapter 10 through chapter 25, is a downward trajectory. As they disobey, God tells them they'll stay in the wilderness 40 years, your bones will remain in the wilderness. And that's probably, that section of the book of Numbers may well be why no one was real eager to raise and wave your hand at me saying, this book is one of my favorite books of the Bible. Because there is a lot of heavy material. But then the book ends with the second generation of obedience, ready. God has prepared them to enter the promised land, and the overall trajectory is upward as they operate in faith, believing that God is going to give them the land. So the book of Numbers begins with this census, setting the stage, setting the foundation, another step in the building of this nation. Now let me ask you something. Why does God order a census in Numbers 1? Verse 2, take a census of all the congregation of the children of Israel by their families, by their fathers' houses, according to the number of names, every male individually. Why does God have them take a census? Well, one answer that we know is not true is that God needed to know how many of them there were. Right? God wasn't confused about how many Israelites there were in the wilderness. God was not, needing to make sure he got his manna order correct for the next day or the next week. God knew how many of them there were. He knew how much manna they needed, how many quail, how much water it was going to take, the kind of leadership they needed. So the census, we know, is not primarily for God's benefit. He knew already. Instead, what we're going to see is four things that God was teaching them, four things that God was showing them. The first thing is that God was communicating to them belonging. One of the reasons why we count things, one of the places where numbers may matter to you is in the area of inventory. You might not know how many Tootsie Rolls there are in your house or how many sticks of gum right now there are in your house, but I guarantee that there are certain prized possessions that if I go and remove just one comic book out of the stack, if I just fiddle a little bit with your prized collection of NASCAR replica figurines or something like that, you'll walk into that room and you'll know something is missing. Who moved my hammer, right? Well, God here is communicating to them by taking an inventory that they belong to him. You are mine. You are my holy nation. And verse 2 makes that clear. Take a census of all the congregation of the children of Israel by their families, by their father's house. Who's in the congregation? Who's in this assembly? And that might not be so meaningful to us at first glance, but let's remember again that this is a people in the wilderness. This is a people without having the roots down of having homes to live in. They're traveling from one spot to another. What's our significance? What's our place in the world? And here I am in the middle of a massive group. Does anyone know who I am? And God is saying, you are mine. It's something that, at least for me, is a lot more precious when I've gone to other parts of the world. And all of a sudden, I'm in the middle of cities of 20 million people. I don't speak the language. I don't know where I'm going. I get turned around very quickly and easily. And all of a sudden, remembering and knowing that I'm the Lord's and that I belong to him is much more precious to me. Here are these people out in the middle of the wilderness, and God is saying, I want you to know that you are mine. And this lays a foundation then for them with God's, their relationship with God. Remember, so often what God does with us is rooted in the indicative, right? In the giving of the Ten Commandments. What does God say? I'm the Lord your God. I brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Therefore, you shall have no other gods before me. Therefore, I'm going to give you these commands. Well, here, God doesn't say it in those exact same words, but instead he says, I'm going to number you. I want to know each one of you. And it's out of that presence and my census, you're a part of my nation, my people. You belong to me, and your call to obey is rooted in that belonging. Don't drift away from me. You are mine. I want you to notice one other thing as we talk about belonging in this regard. Notice that when God takes a census, that God always deals in integers. Now, integers, what's that mean? Those are the counting numbers, right? They're the whole numbers. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 603,545. Those are integers. We have a sinful part of our nation's history where we took censuses where some people were counted as 3/5 of a person, right? It's part of our original Constitution. 3/5 of a person. But brothers and sisters, friends, recognize that when God looks at you, if he says, you belong to me, you belong to him 100%. God does not claim part of us. It's part of his lordship that he, when he claims us as his own, he claims all of us. He claims us 100%. Not, God, you can have, 13/14 of my week, but Saturday afternoon and evening are mine. No, when God claims you, he claims you entirely. And so God communicates belonging in this census. And he says to them, be counted, because you belong to me. There's a similar call for you and me. That God calls us out of the world, calls us to belong to him, and wants us to belong to him as whole numbers. As a whole and entire individual. So there's a lordship component to why God has them count. God is taking inventory of what is his and communicating his love and his ownership of his people. A second reason why numbers matter to us and when we use numbers is for planning purposes. And here, God is preparing them for battle. Not only is he communicating to them that they belong to him, but he's preparing them for battle. And you should have heard that throughout the text. In verse 3, from 20 years old and above, all who are able to go to war in Israel, and then again and again and again, as God goes through the various tribes, Reuben, Simeon, Gad, Judah, all who were able to go to war. God is communicating to them that there's a task ahead, isn't he? You're not where you need to be right now. My plan is not for you to camp out at Mount Sinai forever and ever. Instead, there's a land for you to conquer. There are physical goals that are ahead of you. And as we think about God numbering the people for the purpose of planning, for the purpose of preparing them for battle, I want you to think about a couple applications for us. First of all, this passage does, along with many other passages in the scripture, communicate to us something about God's plan for men to lead in warfare. For men to lead in warfare. And of course, we're in the middle of a national debate that's been going on for the last few decades about the place of women in the military. And I know that even in our ladies' Bible studies in this last week or two, that you've been talking about Jael and her role in the death of Sisera. Now, the general biblical principle is that men go out to war, that men go out and fight in battle in order to protect and in order to defend. That if there's protecting and defending to be done and there are men present, that they are to lead the way. That does not mean that someone like Jael, who's operating in a time of war, but that she isn't out at the battle, but that she might not have part of the warfare to conduct on the home front. So there's a time for women to engage in self-defense. Certainly, we believe in that, and the scripture affirms that. And there's an appropriate expression of that. There's an appropriate participation in war from the home front, but it's very different than calling on women to lead the way. Men, part of your calling is to protect and defend, and women, part of your calling, yes, can be to prepare for moments of self-defense, but it's not to go out leading the vanguard, you know, leading the way in warfare. Prepare for battle, and we see even in the way that God structures this census, his teaching us about that principle, that men go to war. Secondly, though, as we think about the New Testament application for the church, we need to think about God's plan and preparation to use us as well. Part of this idea of Israel in the wilderness is a picture of where you and I are right now. The promised land, if you will, is the new heavens and the new earth. It's where we're headed. But before we get there, God has battles that he's called for us as his people to fight. He's provided for us, of course, battle array. And we could spend time at this point on Ephesians 6 and taking on the full armor of God. But as we think about God's call on the church to engage in warfare, and the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. So this is not a passage that teaches the church that we all need, you know, we all need to have our armament here necessarily, and that we all need to, you know, have a, you know, a Southside militia. That's not what Numbers 1 is instructing us in. But what it is telling us is that God has given gifts to the church for battle. And that God's gifted different ones of you with the bow and with the spear and with the sword, and as medics, and as prayer warriors, and people who can use the sword of the Spirit in very effective ways evangelistically, and those of you who are very gifted at encouraging those who are out on the front lines, fighting battles with in evangelism, and that God calls all of us together to be his holy army. And we don't all have to have the same role, but we all are called as the people of God to consecrate our gifts and to enlist for action as part of the church. To say, here are the gifts that God's given me. I want to sign up for action. I belong to the Lord. God's called all of us to the battle. And I want to make sure that my gifts are being used here in the work that God is doing here on the south side of Indianapolis. So be counted as part of God's preparation of his people for battle. All right, thirdly. So we've covered that counting communicates belonging. It's a preparation for battle. Thirdly, God has them count to promote his praise. To promote his praise. Why do nations take a census? Why does a nation take a census? Well, one of the reasons, and actually, sadly, this comes out toward the end of 2 Samuel, right, in the census that King David takes, one of the reasons is national pride. We want you to know how wonderful we're doing here in our great country. We want you to know how many of us there are. And so there can be a sinful component to counting up the numbers. Can there not? However, when it comes to God's command here to take a census, of course, God is not guilty of the sin of pride, but the scripture does tell us very clearly that God is jealous for his own glory, is he not? God wanted them to know how many of them there were, because over 400 years earlier, the children of Jacob had traveled down to Egypt. And how many of them were there? 70. 70 of them. And they went down there to Egypt having been told by God, having this promise from God, I'm going to make you a great nation. 70. There's a lot more than 70, probably about double 70 here tonight. A great nation? Really? But now here we are 400 years later, and God is showing, now there are over 603,000, and that's just the fighting men. That doesn't count the women, it doesn't count the children, it doesn't count the Levites. Best guess is there are more than 2 million. 2 million of them now gathered around Mount Sinai. And God is showing them that I'm keeping my covenant promise. I'm making you a great nation, and I've made you a great nation. And I'm going to keep my covenant promise, just like I promised Abraham. I'm going to make you more numerous than the stars of the heaven. Now, to bring that into a New Testament context, this is not then a passage that we say, well, that's fulfilled by the U.S. Constitution, and so therefore it has no bearing on the church at all. Instead, and you can turn here if you want, in Acts chapter 1, verse 15, interestingly enough, when we read about the upper room in Acts 1:15, it tells us not the number of people who were there. But you know what it says? It says that there were 120 names that were there. Now, we sang earlier in Psalm 147 about God counting the stars. He names each one of them. How much more does God know the names of his people? And of course, you don't have to read much further in the book of Acts before it's no longer 120 people, but on the day of Pentecost, about 3,000, in Acts 2:41, 3,000 were added to the number. And what would the number be today? We don't know, but God is keeping his promise, isn't he? There's a lot more than 120, a lot more than 3,120 believers, even right here in Marion County. Praise God. God is keeping his promises to build his church. It's an amazing thing to think about how God does this. God did this incredible increase for them, taking them from 70 to over 2 million in the midst of 400 years of slavery. And the modern day equivalent of that is that in the late 40s, 1940s, the nation of China closed with the coming of communism. And the missionaries were all kicked out. And the communication went silent. And the church must have vanished and gone away under the incredible persecution and pressure. Only that when the doors reopened and communication came, we found out that not only had the church barely managed to survive, but that the few thousands of believers that had been left behind were now millions and millions of believers. God is keeping his covenant promise, and he's deserving of our praise. We need to be careful about headcounts for our own glory, for our own pride. But I have to admit that in getting ready for the presentation Wednesday night and talking about how many votes there might be in this upcoming elder election, I was quite surprised to realize that we're almost at 200 communicant members. Little group of people that started in someone's basement here on the south side of Indianapolis, and God has blessed. Praise God, God keeps His covenant promises. He's multiplying His church in this place and around the world, and we praise Him for it. And what's that do for us? Well, it's an encouragement to pray, to call out to the Lord of the harvest, to bring in more laborers, to bring in more people. It's a challenge to us to actually believe Romans 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? Because it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God to save people, to change people, even hundreds of millions possibly around the world. Maybe 100 million or more even today in the nation of China. And so we should praise His name. God wants us to count the numbers so that we see how faithful He is. How truthful He is, that when He makes His promises, He keeps those promises. Fourth thing, why God has them count is to distinguish. And this you can write down as to preserve His presence. This comes out at the end of the text. At the end of the text, in verses 47 and following, when it talks about the Levites. And part of the job of the Levites, of course, is that God has said, not only am I making you a nation, but you're a really special nation. I'm giving you this tabernacle, and this tabernacle is going to be the place where my glory will dwell, right in the middle, right in the midst. But, and He's just given this whole book of Leviticus, but in order for my glory to stay in your presence, you have to be a holy people. You can't be compromising. You can't be bringing uncleanness near me. And I don't want my wrath to come on you. And so God orders a census because He wants to be near. And in order for Him to be near, verse 51, the outsider needs to be kept away so that, verse 53, so that there may be no wrath on the congregation of the children of Israel. And so the census is given in this regard then to establish who's in and who's out. Who are the people of God who are in the covenant community, and who is outside of the camp, who is not part of the people of God. I only have documentation of my participation in one census. And it was on April 22nd, 2008. And it's one of the few probably irreplaceable things that I own. I was number 1,821,508 in the Republic of Sudan National Population Census Council. 1,821,508. And yet, you know what? When they came around and counted me and gave me this card, they wrote down that I'm not a citizen and was not allowed to vote in the upcoming referendum. I did not count. The census was taken in part not only to include people who could vote, but also to exclude people like me who could not vote. And in a similar way, the church is called by the Lord to distinguish between those who are inside, those who know the Lord, those who are walking in His ways, and those who are a threat through persistent wickedness to bring wrath on the people of God. The number matters. The number matters. And so this leads us then finally, as we think about application, I told you that the call here is for us to be counted. Why should we want to be counted? Why should you and I want to be counted? Because we are God's people. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. We dealt with a family during the time in State College who was very nervous about having their name on some list. And so they didn't want to join the church because they didn't want to have their name recorded on a particular list of people. I remember one of the ruling elders there, as this came up in a session meeting, saying, "You know, if there's one list in the whole world that you want your name to be on, that list should be as a member of a church. Not as a member of a stamp club. Not even as someone who signed up to get Social Security at some point. If there's one list that you should want your name on, it should be counted as the people of God. I want to be counted as the redeemed of the Lord, to say that I am His. He's bought me with a price. I'm His." Or we might say, "Well, I don't want to be counted because I don't particularly find it exciting to go to battle. That's kind of a scary thing. I don't want to prepare for battle." But if that's our attitude, then brothers and sisters, we've forgotten. We've forgotten that the captain of our salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the one who leads us in battle. And if we understand the greatness of the captain, we say, "I want to be enlisted. I want Him as my division head. I want Him to lead me forth, because He'll lead me in victory." Why else should you want to be counted? Well, you should want to be counted because being counted is part of proclaiming what a great Savior and what a faithful covenant God we have. I want to be in that number. Why should you want to be counted? Because it's that number that's allowed to come near to God. Or would you rather have your name added to the number of those who have excommunicated themselves or distanced themselves from God? Instead, God says, "I've graciously, through my Son, made it possible for you to be counted. For you to be counted as my children, as part of my holy nation, my people. Stand up and be counted." And isn't it interesting that as this passage ends, what's verse 54 tell us? Verse 54, "Thus the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses." And in case you missed it the first time, so they did. They understood that God had blessed them immensely, that God was saving them, that He had made them into a nation. And so they said, "We will be counted." And of course, what God's calling you and me to is to a much greater census. Not just to be part of a physical nation, an Old Testament covenant people, but to be part of the people of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God invites to each and every one of you through Christ to stand up also and to be counted, to be a part of His people, His family, His nation. And part of the great news is, even if no one's ever invited you to join a club or a group ever before, even if you've always been on the outskirts, God says, I have invited you, and I am inviting you to be a part of My holy nation, to be a part of My people. And I've actually already paid the membership dues for that to happen through My Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so people, friends, take advantage of the privilege that God has given to you, the opportunity that God extends to you to be counted as His own. Let's pray. Lord, we're amazed at Your grace and Your kindness. We understand that there's nothing about us in particular that would lead You to need us. That You don't need us to make You a great king. You already are a great king. You already are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You don't need us to be in Your army, for Your army to be the most powerful. You don't need our belief to show that the work of Christ is great and glorious. But You extend to us through Your grace and love the privilege, the invitation to be Yours, to be part of Your people, to be part of the army of the captain of our salvation. And so, Lord, we pray that in this call to be counted, we pray that we would hear Your gracious voice. That we would hear Your gracious voice calling us away from being in the army of rebellion against You and a nation of rebellion against You. And that we would hear Your voice graciously calling us to be a part of Your people. So lead and direct us, and Lord, allow us to recognize and to embrace this privilege that is ours through the Lord Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.